Will you pray with me as we begin? Let's do this first. Go for it. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, we celebrate your coming and we wait eagerly for your second coming as we celebrate Advent. You are the Lord of Advent, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, God with us. Still our hearts and focus our minds as we share from your word today. Reveal yourself to each of us. Reveal yourself in each of us. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. There we go. Have you ever received or given a puppy at Christmas? At least you've seen it on television, right? It's sort of the ultimate thing, and it shows up in a lot. It shows up in the Hallmark commercials. It shows up in a bunch of the other commercials where you see this puppy given for Christmas, a super cute, tiny, cuddly furball. Yes, it's usually wearing a bright red bow around its neck. It might look a little bit like this one. Yeah, we can all say, aww. It either comes bounding around the corner, or it peeks its head out of a box just as the kids arrive on the scene, right? And it's always adorable, and it starts giving kisses and tumbling around, and it's falling over its clumsy big paws, you know. You know that scene. You getting the warm fuzzies yet? Yeah. So if you've ever really been involved in a scenario like this, you know that it's really hard to put a puppy in a box. It doesn't work all that easily. That little bundle of love and joy, and we won't mention the dog hair and accidents that come along with it, but that little bundle of joy just does not want to be contained in a box. You certainly can't wrap them up the week before and stick them under the tree. It doesn't work. You have to keep them hidden. Maybe you keep them at a neighbor's house or a friend's house or, you know, ahead of time until that special moment. And then you have to wait till exactly 1 minute before the kids come down the stairs to drop the doggy in the box. And you probably have to put some kind of treat in the box to bribe him, to keep him in there. And that'll last about 38.6 seconds. And you kind of put the lid on there really loosely. And then their new best friend arrives. Some people skip the box altogether. They just sort of release him. So he comes running into the room. And everyone is delighted. But you know, a dog is just plain uncontainable in a box. It doesn't work. It comes spilling out. It's loving and licking everybody, and it doesn't stop there. You know, the people who get the puppy, they can't keep it to themselves. They pass that little pup around the room first. I've seen people bringing their new puppy out on a walk to the neighborhood so they could introduce that dog to everybody along the way. Maybe they drive over to the relatives and friends, and guess what? That new puppy has to come with. Take him to the store. Take him to the dentist. Well, maybe not the dentist. Unless it's Dr. Bob. Dr. Bob would probably not mind seeing that dog. But they want to show and they want to share this adorable ball of fur with everybody that they can. And then those people want to grab their kids or their husband or their girlfriend or whoever to share the cuteness and the happiness of this little puppy. Joy is a lot like puppies. Now, fortunately, it's not hairy and it doesn't make a mess, but joy isn't without boundaries, or is without boundaries, and it's really, it's kind of uncontainable. You can't keep it in the box. Joy overflows, and when you experience joy, you want to share it with everybody. You want to show it off. It bubbles over, and it touches everybody that it comes into contact with. You know, we get joy in a lot of different ways. Some people get their joy from Hallmark movies. We didn't do our survey this morning. How many are up to now? Are you up to five? Anybody up to five? Okay. Some of you guys are up to five. Anybody up to 10? 10? Oh, I saw a hand at the back. And you know, we're up to 10. Did you know that as of this year, Hallmark has made 163 Christmas movies? 163. So some of you guys have a long way to go before you get to all of them. Some of you have already been there and are going around the second time. So, but I know some people get their joy out of watching Christmas movies. You know, in our house, we've already watched some, and I know they bring Bonnie joy. Joy is what we are celebrating this Christmas season. You know, we lit candles this morning, particularly the pink one. The shepherd's candle also represents joy because it was this message of joy that was brought to the shepherds. If you've been journeying with us for the last couple of weeks towards Christmas here, you know that we've been celebrating Advent. Just a quick recap, the word Advent means coming or arrival. It's a season that's marked by expectation, by waiting, by anticipation, by longing for the coming of Christ. And it links the past and the present and the future together. It's an opportunity for us to share in the ancient longing for the coming of the Messiah. You know, there were so many Old Testament prophecies that looked forward to his coming. It's a time where we celebrate his birth, and it's also a time where we need to be alert for his second coming, for his return. Well, each week we've been focusing on a different attribute of God, which is contained in the message of the candles that we've been lighting. Hope, love, joy, and peace are all attributes of God. And because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, he's the embodiment of all of these traits. I said last week that he's God with skin on. You know, I think sometimes we have a hard time picturing God, but when we look at Jesus, we understand that he's the embodiment of God. Jesus said, "When you see me, you have seen the Father." Well, I want to tell a story again this week. I want to continue a little bit where we picked up a few weeks ago. If you were here with us on the first Sunday of Advent, you remember that we talked about Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. He worked at the temple. Luke chapter 1 tells us the story of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And they were the parents of John the Baptist, who was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. Zechariah was given a visit from an angel. The angel said this to him. He said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Well, the catch was that Zechariah and Elizabeth were old. They were beyond childbearing years, and the couple had never been able to have kids. And so besides the shock of talking to an angel, I can't even hardly imagine that, Zechariah couldn't quite believe that it was possible for his wife to have a baby. And so as a miraculous sign, the angel takes his voice until the baby is born. So today I want to look a little closer at Elizabeth on her side of the story, because in this story of God with us, she deeply experienced joy in the middle of miraculous events that she found herself in the middle of at this point. And she's a big part of the story. It's interesting that her story is very small. At Mother's Day, we talked about Elizabeth. It's such a tiny little story, and yet it's very profound. And it's very important to this story about Jesus' birth. To understand Elizabeth's joy, I think we first have to understand about her pain, about what she was going through beforehand. You know, we know that for the ancient Jews that children were a tremendous blessing. Psalm 127 tells us, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Well, children allowed a family to do a number of things. It allowed the family to pass on its heritage, right, to the next generation. Children also were extra hands in the field. In Pennsylvania, there was a really strange adoption custom going back quite a lot of numbers of years. I have a friend who was sold as a child in the market. Now, they didn't call it selling, but it was kind of like that. What they did was you came for adoption, and all you had to do was come up and pay the price and sign the paper, and the baby was given to you, and there was an extra set of hands to work the fields, or an extra set of hands to work in the business. It was so important, especially in ancient days, to have those extra hands. Well, this couple needed the help, surely, but that's not their primary motivation here. I think most importantly in this worldview, children were viewed as a gift from God, from scriptures just like this one. People would have got that promise, and a sign of God's favor. So to be childless then was a source of great frustration and sorrow and shame for many women. And Elizabeth would have known this despair for years and years. She most likely would have married Zechariah very young. She maybe was a young teenager when she got married. And the couple would have probably hoped pretty much right away to have children. Elizabeth would have imagined what it would be like to have a home filled with kids. This would be part of growing up in that era. And she would have dreamed of holding her own babies in her arms. She might even have made lists of names in her mind. Just, we do that, don't we? If it's a boy, I want to name it this name. If it's a girl, I want to name it this name. If we'd had a boy, we were going to name him Luke. We're going to give him the middle name of Scott, which is Bonnie's brother's name. It would have been Luke Scottwalker. That's honest truth. Didn't turn out that way for us, but, I can just see Elizabeth who's thinking of names for her child. And it is probably not dependent on Star Wars. It was probably dependent on ancient family tradition, passing down the names of relatives in their family tree. Well, at first, Elizabeth might have dismissed this lack of pregnancy. Maybe she thought, well, it's just taken a while. It's not the right timing. Maybe it's just not right to conceive just yet. Or maybe, like some of you in this room I know, maybe she did get pregnant and then lost the baby. Maybe she miscarried at some point, and some of you know the pain of that. Friends and family, I think they would have offered encouragement. They would have shared her sorrow at first, but maybe not so much over time. They might have offered her advice, and well-intentioned advice is not always welcome, is it? And sometimes it can be quite hurtful. It can be quite painful. Well, maybe there's some sin in your life you need to confess. When we tried this, it helped us get pregnant. Or maybe there's just something wrong with you. Who knows how long it took, but gradually, year after year, Elizabeth's hope would have slowly died as she came to terms with the fact that something was wrong and that she couldn't have a child. At some point, the social stigma would have stuck with her. The word they used in that day was barren, and she would have been called barren. And that would become a shameful and permanent mark for a woman in her day. She would have grieved over the loss of being a mother. She would have maybe come to accept the loss of status that came from, in her culture, from having children. She would never really be considered as fully worthy or fully esteemed as other women because of this stigma, this idea that, if you didn't have children, you didn't have God's blessing. Maybe she accepted this as a kind of failure. Well, she must have known some happiness because she would have been deeply involved in community life because her husband was a priest. You know, and that was a status. That was a special status by itself. And though she carried her emotional burden underneath the surface, she remained faithful to God. In fact, it's very ironic. You read this scripture, and then you read this one that we know. It says, both of them, this is talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. This is how they planned to live out their whole lives. They were living their life for God. You know, they were not in sin. They were not straying from God. They were following God. And it says here they were following God blamelessly. And then God came. And God showed up, you know. He does that. He shows up at just the right moment. You know, you have those little serendipities, those little things where, you know, you're thinking of something or you're reading your scripture on something, and then boom, God does something in your day that connects to it. And it's like, wow, you know, it just reminds you of his presence. And so you have this ordinary day when Zechariah is serving in the temple of God, and it comes once a year, it becomes his turn to go in to that inner place to light the incense and do all of the things that he was supposed to do. And the angel Gabriel shows up. And afterwards, because he lost his voice, he couldn't even tell his wife what the angel said. Can you imagine trying to communicate? And it could be, you know, we think, well, he probably just wrote it down. But in those days, a lot of young women did not know how to read. And so he would have had an even more difficult time communicating with her. Maybe he pantomimed that. Imagine trying to act that out, you know, so that she would understand what was happening. She must have thought she was getting a wrong message at first. A miscommunication of some kind. I mean, it just seems too good to be true. I mean, could she allow herself to go there? Really? To hope? Could she open her heart to this possibility after hoping and praying and being disappointed year after year again and again? Could she go there? From what we can tell from Luke's account, it seemed that Elizabeth had an easier time to accept what was happening than her husband did. It says, as soon as she knew she was pregnant, she said, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So she recognized it right up front. She really recognized that God was answering her prayers after all these years. The strange thing is that Luke also tells us that Elizabeth then spent the next 5 months of her pregnancy in seclusion. There's no way to know exactly why. I mean, it doesn't tell us. Maybe she thought nobody would believe her news until she was actually showing. So maybe she went away for a while until it was obvious that she was pregnant. Maybe she didn't want to go through that loss and shame again. I don't know. We don't know. But what we do know is that in her sixth month of pregnancy, she experienced a very deep encounter with joy brought on by the coming Messiah. And that Messiah had sprung up as new life in the womb of her cousin Mary. Last week we talked about Mary's journey, that she went up to see her cousin Elizabeth, and she left her home shortly after her own angelic visit. As soon as she arrived, Elizabeth's baby leapt for joy in her womb, and it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now remember, we're not in the Acts era yet. We're not in that era where as you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. That hasn't happened yet. That's not here yet. Acts is still a ways off yet. So this is more like David. You know, when you think of David, it says David was filled with the Holy Spirit, and this was a special empowering of God. And Elizabeth's joy just overflowed, and she greeted Mary with a beautiful blessing and song. And God revealed to Elizabeth that Mary was carrying the Messiah that for thousands of years they'd been hoping for. And special emphasis in the last 500 or 600 years. Well, the puppy is out of the box. joy is flowing. And true to its nature, it's contagious, because as soon as she gives her blessing and shares this joy, Mary bursts into song and she does her own beautiful blessing. More than anybody else in the world, these two women understood each other. They were able to have this special, not just because they were relatives, but because there's this special shared experience of God. And if you've had a shared experience of God with someone, you know what that's like. It draws you like this, like tight, tight, tight. And that joy is there. And it can't really be contained like the puppy. No matter how difficult the circumstances that are coming, no matter what they're facing ahead, there's still this joy of knowing that God gave them this knowledge. Emmanuel, God with us, was beginning to unleash joy on the earth. It was starting. And this joy had a ripple effect, you know, like throwing a stone in the pond. When Elizabeth gave birth to John 3 months later, this joy of her miracle spread through the whole village. It tells us in Luke 1:57, her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. There's that word again, that joy. I think it's awesome whenever there's a new baby born, and you go to see that baby, and there's this joy of seeing the mother with the child in her arms, you know, this new born child. For Elizabeth, the joy must have been just amazingly overwhelming. She never expected to be there. She didn't think it was going to happen to her, and she was experiencing a miracle. And think about how that felt, this lifetime of hurt and pain and shame. You know about maternal amnesia, right? All the pain of childbirth, I don't know that it totally goes away, but you see a transformation that when they place the child in the arms of the mother who's just come through even difficult labor, it's like stuff vanishes. It's like it all comes down to this moment, this beautiful moment. And you think about Elizabeth and all that she'd been through, all the disrespect and the shame and kind of hiding her face, and gone. Gone because of this baby. And it's only the beginning. You know, there are a whole lot of miracles that Elizabeth is going to witness in her lifetime. What would you and I give to know the kind of joy that she was experiencing in that moment? To see the scars of our lives, the shame of our lives, the pain of our lives washed away as dramatically as this, so obviously as this. I mean, wouldn't that be just an awesome thing? And I don't think any of us are going to experience quite what Elizabeth experienced. It was a very unique kind of event. But you know, the joy that Elizabeth experienced is available to us all the time. It's right there. And though we're living long past Jesus' time on earth, his life and his joy are still available to us right now. The Apostle Peter wrote this. He said, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Elizabeth was seeing the end result of her faith. She'd had faith in God regardless of what happened, regardless of the fact that she didn't become pregnant and bear a child for many, many years. But she always had faith in God. Peter says, you know, we're filled with this joy because we're receiving the end result of our faith, the salvation of our souls. An inexpressible and glorious joy. I love that combination of words. It's deep stuff. This is the stuff that runs deeper than happiness. You know, and we love to be happy. I mean, I like to be happy. We love to feel good. But happiness comes from our circumstances a lot of the time. Happiness can come from a lot of things, you know, birthday parties. My mom just celebrated yesterday her 85th birthday. And so we sent flowers. We can't be out in British Columbia. We're going to see her in the spring. But you know, and the family's having a big do for her today out there. And I wish I could be there because it's just a special time. Birthdays. We get a lot of happiness out of birthdays, right? What about you're driving down the road and it's a beautiful summer day and your favorite song comes on the radio? Doesn't that make you feel happy? It does me. I sing along, but I have to put the windows up. Don't want to scare anybody. You're playing baseball or softball or slow pitch and you win the game. That makes you happy. A good meal. That makes me happy, obviously. There are good and enjoyable things that we are meant to enjoy. For sure. But all of them are kind of temporary. They're there and then they're gone again. Pursuing happiness for the sake of happiness can end up being a very shallow and very self-centered kind of pursuit. Viktor Frankl, I don't know if you've ever read Viktor Frankl. He's an interesting guy. If you want to read about somebody who stayed positive during his captivity in a Nazi concentration camp in World War II. He became a doctor. And he said about happiness, he said, it is the very pursuit of happiness that thwarts happiness. I think it was a very wise thing he said. You know, sometimes when we're pursuing happiness, it seems to run away, doesn't it? You know, it's we can't chase it forever. And we see all the time, we see Hollywood stars and songwriters and singers who have, you know, all kinds of money, and they begin to try to chase the dream. And the faster they chase the dream, the faster it seems to run away. Joy includes happiness, but it goes a lot deeper. Joy permeates our souls. In our lives, the stuff of joy looks like the birth of your child. It looks like your wedding day. It looks like the day that you hear the cancer is gone. It looks like your loved one coming out of a coma with no brain damage. It looks like those things in life that are beyond just mere happiness, right? Joy is rooted in gratitude. It's rooted in meaning, and it's hope-filled, especially when it is based on the love of our Creator. Joy comes from God with us. Jesus is the source of our joy. Peter called it an inexpressible and glorious joy that's part of the inheritance we're receiving in Christ Jesus. As Jesus explained to his disciples about his coming death and resurrection, he said, "So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." No one. This is a coming time. Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And we can say that. We can embrace that. Well, the final thing I just want to say is that joy defies our circumstances. Joy understands that there is more than meets the eye, more than what you see on the surface. And many, many times over the years, I've had people come, you know, in a panic or about something in the congregation, or there's some great gossip thing going on. And I've said, you know what? The truth is not always as it appears. We need to hold the whole story. We need to know all of the truth to understand the situation. And that's God. You know, sometimes things appear differently than they really are. Our God is always at work in the tough stuff of life. And eventually God will make everything right and heal everything and make us whole. Because of that, we can experience joy in the here and now, no matter how bad the here and now looks and feels. I know that sounds strange, but I know that to be true personally. So let me ask you, what are the circumstances you're facing right now? We're journeying towards Christmas. Maybe it doesn't feel much like Christmas for you. Maybe you're going through something really difficult. What are the situations that are stealing joy from you? What are the hurts where pain seems to overrule? I don't want to make light at all of what you're going through, because I know that the pain is real. But let me encourage you to take a look at it from a slightly different angle. Let me encourage you to ask God to give you another view, to show you the big picture, so that you're not just seeing what appears on the surface, but you're seeing down deep what God's intention is. Pray that God will begin to reveal that to you, so that you can understand that there's light at the end of the tunnel and it's not another train. You may not experience a miracle as clear as Elizabeth's, but in Advent and in Christmas, there is a miracle for everybody. The miracle of God came to earth to be with us. God with us, to heal us, to forgive us, to redeem us, to restore us from our pain and turn it into good. This is cause for joy, even in the darkness. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Lord, thank you for coming to this place to offer joy. Your coming was a joyous occasion. The offer of changed hearts and lives brings joy. And your promise that you will come again, and that your healing will be full and complete in every way one day. And that brings us joy. Lord, we desire happiness, but understand that joy is better. We embrace you because God with us brings joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.